We also greet each one this morning. Been a while since I stood up here. I guess nearly 5 months. I thought I would try that this morning if I happened to play out and quit early. Well, I hope you'll understand, but I think I should be able to do that for the duration of the message. So, thank you for your filling in my absence all these months, and we are in great rejoicing over the goodness of God and what He has done for us in healing, and all the guiding the hands of the doctors and surgeons, and so on. But now my wife is having some difficulty. So we are glad that it didn't both come at one time. God is good in that way. So, all right, shall we just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we begin? Our loving Father, we are very, very thankful for your goodness again this day, and do rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Thank you for your word that has so richly been brought to us this morning through all the lessons and all the men that spoke. And we are inspired, we are blessed, we are uplifted again in our hearts this morning. Thank you so much again for your word. And do pray you may now bless it for this message also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Been amazing. Brother David referred to that song that we sung, or someone did at least, and our lives are flooded with death these days. We had a viewing on Friday night and one last night, a funeral today, and there's another one tomorrow of an acquaintance of ours, not very close, and then I hope to travel to Michigan if they have a memorial service there for Peter. The family's been very, very close to us over the years as we helped in establishing the church there at Manistee years ago and have become personal friends. David and Mary Lapp have become personal friends over the years. He also is my second cousin, and so we feel very much attached there and hope to be able to attend there. All right, the title of my message this morning is, What is the Gospel? Been meditating upon this for a number of days. It's a couple of weeks. There is so much today that is called the gospel that is not the gospel, and my meditation, somewhat day and night, brother, I believe, has been on what is the gospel. I think the word is used in the New Testament about 104 times. Let us turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. That we use for our primary text, and then over to Galatians 1 for our secondary portion, and then some others to back up the understanding as to what the gospel is. Very, very necessary today. There is so much that is called the gospel that is not the gospel, or as Paul gives it in Galatians, another gospel. And so it was very good for me to meditate on the foundational reality of the gospel message. Sometimes we look at the Christian life and preach all over it, and that's good. The Word of God does the same. But then it's always good for us to come back and lay our foundation in the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand. by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Note that. And I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I really appreciate that. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And I think that's as far as I've chosen to read there. And if you could put your finger in that, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. I would like to read a few of those verses there at the beginning. We'll start in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then I want to make reference to 11 and 12. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even though Paul does give the testimony that after his conversion, he was baptized, of course, there in Damascus by Ananias, and then he spent about 3 years in Arabia, and then went back to Jerusalem and spent 15 days with Peter. But it's very clear, he makes it very clear, it was not to learn the gospel from Peter. He had it by divine revelation for, I guess, in Arabia, those 3 years that he abode there, apparently pretty much as a hermit. It would assume that way. And that God corrected all the misconceptions in his theology, and he learned the truth of the gospel, and then got a call upon his life to take that gospel message to the Gentile world, realizing that Peter was called to take it to the Jewish world and to the synagogues. And even though Paul couldn't stay out of the synagogues in most of his missionary journeys either, he had the specific call to open the door to the Gentile world with the message of the gospel. And to this day, we lean on Paul's words much more than we do on Peter's when it comes to the gospel message. Even though there's nothing wrong at all with Peter and the many things that he says, but Paul wrote a lot more and gave us much more information on the gospel. What is the gospel? First of all, let me tell you that according to the Greek and the dictionary, I would understand that it would mean good tidings of a good thing or good news. So the gospel message is good news. We hear a lot of bad news these days, and it's very interesting and blessing to open up to the reality of the gospel and enjoy the good news of the gospel over and over again. Now, turning back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we want to go down through here and look at what he singles out as being the gospel. And then hopefully if we have time and don't wear out there, we want to come back to verse 2 a little later, or 1 and 2. But he says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died." The first point of my message is the fact that Jesus Christ died a vicarious death for the sins of humanity. Recognizing the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I appreciate the words of Caiaphas, I think, when he said, "It is expedient that a man die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." He recognized from reading the Old Testament, even though he didn't seem he was a very active believer at that time, but he recognized that one fact, that it was expedient for a man to die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And I think when he recognized that Christ was dying there and was being crucified, that he gave credence to the fact that he knew that something like that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Christ died. We believe that as a fundamental fact this morning. Jesus Christ died. It would be historically proved by historians other than the Bible. There is no question. We have many, many witnesses of the fact that he died and that he rose again, as I read here. We have an empty tomb. It's very interesting to me that one of the places where I believe that Jesus walked while on this earth that are probably not authentic today. They are probably down below the city of Jerusalem and in the rubble there, although much is being excavated these days, and archaeologists are uncovering more and more of the time and even the before the time of Christ in our time. And I'm excited about that. I read every article that I can find usually about the discovery of various things underneath the present city of Jerusalem. But one thing that I believe may have been preserved that seems rather authentic to me, and that is the empty tomb. We have this tomb there that is empty, and I just think that it would be like God to display an empty tomb to witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was buried and died and was buried and rose again, and we have the empty tomb as a witness to all humanity of that fact. But like I say, it cannot be denied, even though 1.6 billion people today are taught by Islam that Jesus Christ did not die, that somebody else died in his stead, and he somehow went through the midst of the crowd and ascended maybe into heaven. They believe he's a prophet, but they will not recognize the fact that Jesus Christ died. And I would like to say that if there is not a death, the atoning blood that was shed for humankind, if that is not a living reality in our faith, then the faith is totally vain. Because man had to have an atonement for sin, and someone had to die, as Caiaphas said, that the whole nation or the whole humanity perish not in their sins. Because we could not redeem ourselves, because we all had sinned, we were not holy enough to come before a holy God and make an appeal for ourselves. And so Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent into the world, and we believe that he died. And it's very interesting that the Bible says, you know, we do look at the fact that the Jews killed him and nailed him to a cross, treated him inhumanely, and all those facts, but we also have the fact in the Word of God that no man taketh my life, but I lay it down of myself. And he could have called 10,000 legions of angels or legions of angels to come and to deliver him from their wicked hands when they wanted to crucify him. But what we rather have as a fact is that he went and laid down on the cross and left them voluntarily, as I would see it, stretch out his hands and left them pound those nails into his hands and his feet without any resistance. He truly died and laid his life down for humanity. It's very interesting that that when the soldiers came to break the legs of the other two, or all three of them, I guess, that were crucified with him, the two thieves that were crucified with him, they didn't have to do it to Jesus because he had already died. And that shows the fact the others were keep pushing themselves up and trying to get an extra minute or an extra half hour of life, which is the struggle for man to stay alive, even though that he's condemned to death like they were. But Jesus had already died. And the reason for that is, well, we could well say because he was treated worse and had lost more blood. But I don't believe that is the fact as much as the fact that he laid down his life and gave up the ghost and died for humanity in a voluntary way that stands as an example for us today. Jesus Christ died. And I like the phrase there, according to the scriptures. I will not have the time to go through a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, but when it says that, the New Testament was not written. So he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Could we just refer to Isaiah 53? Could we refer to Psalms 22? Could we refer to Zechariah 14, is it? They will look on him whom they have pierced. And many other scriptures. What is very interesting is back in Luke, I think, chapter 24, the Bible says there on his way to Emmaus, when he came upon those two men that were walking and they were talking about the happenings of the past days, referring to his crucifixion. It says there in verse 24, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses," it says, "and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him." And I, in my own studies and observations, I think it is true that every prophet that is written and recorded in the Old Testament made some reference to Jesus Christ dying and maybe even rising again and dying for the sins of the people. But Moses did himself. He said that there's someone coming after he that would die and would make atonement for people. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices of human sacrifices was made, or I mean of animal sacrifices, and their blood being shed and poured out upon the altar there was made in reference to a looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ would die for humanity. But it says there, according to the scriptures. And so it's good for us to see that his death was very accurately fulfilled according to the prophecies that were written on the Old Testament scripture. The next phrase we have here in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "And he was buried." Now I think that is very important, that Jesus Christ was buried for 3 days. If not, I would assume if he would have been in a house and would have just laid on a bed for 3 days, that people could imagine or could have put out the story that he was only in a deep sleep or maybe in a coma. But the fact that he was buried and the stone was rolled over the tomb, and with Lazarus, I know his sister said, "By this time he stinketh." And I would guess after 3 days with no embalming, it's a possibility that that would have been the case then already. But it is without fact, it is without doubt that we can declare this morning that Jesus Christ died and was buried. And like I said, we have, I believe, the witness of the empty tomb of where he laid. And we have the witness of scripture that he was buried, that Joseph of Arimathea begged the body from Pilate and went and got it and put it in his own tomb. And we know by the word of God, and like I say, many other witnesses there, that Jesus Christ was buried. Very interesting, on the first day of the week there, 3 days later, when the women went to anoint the body, I guess, in hopes to keep the smell from being so great on our Lord, as long as they could fend off the corruption of the flesh there. They, of course, are the first great witnesses of the fact that he was still buried, or had been buried, and they went to anoint the body, but then found the stone rolled away and the linen was folded and lying there on the bed on which he had been laid on, and he wasn't there. He was resurrected. But he died and was buried. He was not in a coma. He was not in a deep sleep. He was not just unconscious for 3 days, but he died. He was dead. And we believe that record that is given to us in the Word of God. And then the Scripture said that as he was buried and that he rose again the third day, once again that great phrase, according to the Scripture. He rose again. Over in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, we have these words. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul gives the right reasoning here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, wait a minute. He says he was seen of the 12. He appeared with them, and they are all witnesses of this. Not only that, but he appeared with 500 people at one time. God saw to it, Jesus, however you want to say that, that there were enough of people that witnessed his resurrection, that he was alive from the dead after he rose from the grave, that it was no question, there was no doubt that should have ever been in anybody's mind. But we know we had the teaching of the Sadducees that didn't believe that there was a resurrection from the dead and that there was an afterlife. And it seems like there was still some of that philosophy or whatever floating around in those days. And there were people still saying that the dead rise not, even though that they had well over 500 people who had seen him and had witnessed the fact. We have the witness of Thomas and others that even saw the nail prints in his hands and the scar in his side, that he touched and actually beheld the reality of the fact that he had risen from the dead. And yet there were people walking around Jerusalem trying to deny the fact that he had rose from the dead. In Romans chapter 10, if I could just refer to that a little bit there, I really appreciate that scripture in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the essence given to us of the gospel. Nobody needs to go up to heaven and bring Christ down and have him appear here before us at Effort of Christian Fellowship this morning in order to prove the fact. Nobody has to go down in the deep and get him up and bring him here. Rather, it is a word of faith that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the record that God has given of his Son in 1 John 5 and the record of his death and resurrection. And if we believe that record of the gospel message, we can be saved. It is that simple. Notice how it takes all the complication out of it. That no one has to go get him and say, well, how can we bring him here so that we can accept him or believe in him? No, he has allowed faith to be a living reality in this world and with humanity, not with the animal kingdom, but with humans, that they can think and they can believe a record of 2,000 years old, record of Him, and believe that. And not only that, but then experiencing Him and experience the reality of peace and the forgiveness of sins and salvation by believing, and therefore have an experience not quite like Paul. Paul says, and he was seen of me also. He said, I saw him too on the road to Damascus. I believe that was true. But he had that transforming experience of a changed life, which was also a very great witness. Many, many witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, once again, this is the fundamental foundation of the gospel message. We must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, again, chapter, in our text there and beyond, when he says there, I'm 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. He brings it right home and brings it so central to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that if that is not believed, you can forget about faith, you can forget about hope, you can forget about an atonement for sin. Christ died like other men died, then we have no atonement. We have not the power to change. But by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only was He brought forth, but that resurrection has its direct effect in our lives, that we can also rise from our dead spiritual condition and have life and have it more abundantly and overcome our sinful lives. So that is, again, the fact that Christ rose from the dead is a fundamental fact. In verse 17, he says again, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. That is essential today. The gospel message, regardless of all the gospels that are promoted out there today, the gospel message must contain the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and I like to say, and is ascended into heaven, which doesn't mention that here, and is sitting on the right hand of God interceding for us, which other scriptures bear out. So He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and He was seen of all those others. Now if we turn over to Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul again speaking to the Galatian church. And he is giving one of his most emphatic and serious defenses of the gospel and making what I'm saying this morning and answering the question, what is the gospel, as the most serious thing in the Word of God, practically, that he never used stronger language in anywhere in the Scriptures than he did in Galatians chapter 1, in the defense of the gospel and what the gospel is. So he says to us there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that happens today. I think that is something. There's many who don't believe that. But we have the teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 there, in verse 2, that individuals can believe in vain. That means that they can believe for a time and not believe anymore, and therefore their first belief that they had is now worth nothing. It's in vain. And once again, many people do not believe that, but we do. We believe that and want to underscore it, that the true gospel message would believe that you and I can believe for a time and then lose it or choose not to believe anymore. I was telling my brother-in-law here this morning as we walked around yesterday and I gave him a tour of the cold storage building there. And we met a young man there who works for me and is a very, very good worker, but he's an unbeliever. He is a declared unbeliever today, or maybe even an atheist, we would say, and refuses to go to church. And there was a time he believed, he was baptized, and he was a faithful young man. He got married that way in the church and started out his Christian life, and at some point turned away from the holy commandment, the Bible says, that was delivered unto him, and chose not to believe the gospel anymore. So we can lose it. And what he's saying here is, I marvel that you did that so soon. You are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. And now you believe a gospel, so to say, but it is another gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. And I want to emphasize this morning that there are so many other gospels out there today that people have believed. They have been removed from the true gospel and today believe another gospel. Then he says these words, which are not another. That has jumped out of the pages to me in this study, which I realized that if it is not the true gospel, it is not the gospel. It's not another gospel. And by that, I mean to say it's not good news, it's bad news. It's not good tidings, it's bad tidings. So only the true gospel, which makes an atonement for man's sin, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and believes in the death and the resurrection and the burial and the ascension of Christ, that is the true gospel, and that he has shed his blood for the atonement of mankind. And if that is not a part of the integral part of what you believe today, that's not a gospel. It's called a gospel. All over the world today it's called a gospel. But I declare unto you, it's not another. It's not good news, it's bad news. And therefore, it's not the gospel because it's not good news. Only good news, only good tidings of how we can overcome sin, how we can believe in Jesus Christ and have an atonement for sin is good news today. I think of those who do not believe that man can be delivered from their sin. I think of those who have preached to what is called the prosperity gospel. But it's not good news when you talk to the widows, when you talk to the Social Security recipients that have been robbed of their little finances that they had by these filthy rich men who fly around in their Lear jets and drive their Rolls Royces or Cadillacs or Mercedes Benzes and have robbed the poor, which the Bible condemns outrightly, of their money and have made themselves rich over putting them under a false message that if they give to them, they would prosper and get rich also. And have even gone to poor Africa and have said that to the Africans. It is preposterous when I think what they have done. But I tell you today, those men are not preaching good tidings. They're preaching bad news. At the bottom, it is bad news. They have robbed many, many poor to make themselves rich, and it's not good news. They have feigned resurrections. They have feigned many healings, and people are not healed. And people are not risen from the dead, even though some of those men claim that they have risen people from the dead. Many, many today other gospels that are so-called gospels today. But I'm wondering, have you believed the gospel? And that is, are you holding on? Are you defending the gospel even? As the scripture says that, and I like this in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message, it is good news, the pure gospel that must be and needs to be declared and made known to the lost and dying world today. The gospel. What is the gospel? That is the gospel, and that alone is the gospel. Paul gets so emphatic about it that he said, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, after my departure, there's wolves going to come in and pervert the gospel in a worse way. While he was still here, he dealt with, Elymaeus, the sorcerer, and he dealt with false prophets and false beliefs and wrote extensively about it in various portions of scripture and warned heavily about it. But we realize that what he feared truly happened. And this Gnosticism come in that believed that and was already probably surfacing at this time and maybe even referring to it, although he doesn't name it, where the body was separated from the spirit to the point that the body can't be corrected and can't do right and will always be in sin and God only saves the spirit. And they had all this false scripture, false interpretations, and we can say false gospel, but it wasn't the true gospel. It wasn't the gospel. But that's the only way we know how to talk about them is what men are preaching, calling it the gospel, but it is not the gospel. And here was the case where men were so soon removed. They had believed in Christ. They had accepted him. And I think of many young people who are doing that today. In the early part of their life, they are convicted of a life of sin. They realize they need a Savior. And let me emphasize the fact that the gospel is essential because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. We need someone as a go-between, between a holy God and us sinful men, and make atonement and reach out to us and invite us to come to Him and to be saved. But there are so much is preached today which does not contain the reality of those things and therefore is not the gospel. It is perverted. You talk about a perverted gospel. And that's simply what we have so much. There is a perversion there which does not contain the essentials that Paul lays out so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 and other parts. It's just all over his letters, defense of the gospel, and it's the power of God and the salvation. It's it delivers men from sin. And I think of Romans chapter 6, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he gives the gospel message that if we believe that Jesus died and was buried and we confess those things and believe in them, we can be saved. But if not, of course, we cannot be. Another gospel. It's not good news, but bad news, a perversion. I have to think of Islam and what it has done to mankind. I think of other perversions. If you don't speak in tongues and you don't have the Holy Ghost, that's a perversion that has come in. Or that, like I said, prosperity. If you are a Christian, then you should be prosperous and you should have everything you want and more and so on. But what Paul does here in verse 8, he says, for though we or an angel from heaven, and here's where he makes it so strong. I don't care if it's a glowing angel from heaven that has come to you and given you another message that is different from the message that we have preached, let him be accursed. One of my burdens this morning is the fact that there's so many messages preached where there's no cross. I had to think of that and was inspired this morning in our song service when I noticed the word tribulation and you noticed the word suffering and you noticed the things people went through. And yet today that's all removed and people want a celebration and they want a good time and they want a hoopla of some kind to reflect their religion. But there's no cross, no tribulation, no suffering. And it is a perverted gospel once again. But he says, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. I don't care if he says he had a dream or had a vision or claimed that Christ spoke to him direct, and there are hundreds or if not thousands of men who have done these things. If it's not according to the gospel that Paul preached, it's not the gospel. It's another one. It's a perverted one. And don't believe it, and don't follow them, and don't go after them. Don't listen to them. Let's just see what they say. A lot of people go into those places and say, well, I want to see what it's like. I want to see what they have to say sometimes. And maybe the mature can do that, but the immature cannot. Many times are deceived themselves. But then he says, if they do that, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. And that's a strong, strong statement, a strong word. And so as we evaluate what is preached and written and evaluate and what we hear today around the country, we must examine it in light of what Paul preached, because he didn't get it by man, and it wasn't how there's always a possibility that when man teaches man that teaches man that it gets a little off track, but he got it from divine revelation. There's no question that Paul had the true gospel. It was as true as it'll ever be from any man, because he got it direct from God in the Arabian desert, and he preached it the rest of his life, was faithful until death. It brought salvation, light, and hope to thousands of people, and then spread throughout the world. But then to have the word of God that likewise also is not of man, but is the written word of God, inspired word of God, that today you and I can also examine everything that is preached and taught and practiced by this book and know whether it's true or not. One thing verse 11 and 12, I wanted to read yet in Galatians 1 there, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1:8, which I would just like to underscore. There he talks about in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Listen to this. Taking vengeance on them who know not God, and that obey not the gospel. Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not only to be intellectually ascribed to or believed. It is a gospel that must be also obeyed and worked out in our daily lives. And that again is so different from what we're hearing today. Only believe, and just a little belief at the beginning of your Christian life, and then you're done with it and everything's fine and you can never be lost again. But the Bible says, the vengeance of God will be poured out upon those that do not know God and all those that don't believe the gospel or obey the gospel. But that puts a holy awe on me this morning, and should in all of our hearts. We are compelled to be obedient Christians and to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot walk headlong against the scriptures and the commands of the scriptures and think it doesn't matter. Let the fear of God settle on our heart this morning as we look upon the fact that we do not want to experience those flaming fire, hellfire, speaking of, where the vengeance of God is poured out upon. What a terrible awakening for so many who have perverted the gospel, who have believed in another gospel, which is not another, but it's something else, whatever you want to call it. And we'll wake up in that day, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, because they have not believed or have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't comprehend that. The men have spent their lives preaching, traveling all over the world, have made many, humanly speaking, sacrifices of much jet lag and much inconvenience to go to these places and preach this message that they preach, and only to find out that the wrath of God will abide upon them because they have not preached the truth. They have preached some other gospel. Let me emphasize to you this morning, even though I much appreciate the fact that men tried to correct their lives and try to stop sinning. But it is not enough to just stop sinning. It is not enough to correct our lifestyle and stop drinking or smoking or cursing or other things that are out there that are wrong. And I appreciate the efforts of men that they don't want to do those things and they're convicted that they're wrong and they want to live a better life. But it takes more than that. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we must believe that He was here, literally, the Son of God. He lived His life here, both God and man, and that He died, and He was buried, and that He rose again, and He ascended into heaven, and He intercedes for humankind today. That must believe, and that He died for me because I am a sinner and I need it. I must have that gospel message. I cannot just have good works. A lot of people you speak to, they say, well, I've done a lot of good. I've given to the poor. I'm not real bad. I'm not real mean to people. Sometimes even though I don't fully ascribe to Ray Comfort's methods in California there, but sometimes I really appreciate that. Well, have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her? Well, yeah, I do it all the time, they'll say. Well, have you ever stolen? Yes, I stole. Well, have you ever said a lie? Well, yes, I've said a lie. Well, then you're a liar and you're an adulterer and you're a fornicator and you're a thief and you're guilty before God. And the people, it rocks them many times and they stop them. And then he tries to give them the gospel message that they must believe in the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for them and believe in Him and they can be saved. And that is essential that somehow we give that message. That we help people see their sinfulness and see their wrongdoing, that there's none righteous, no, not one, and that we must believe the gospel. We must have faith in Jesus Christ who died, gave Himself for the sins of humankind. And I believe that for me. That Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago and shed His blood for me. And by believing in Him, I have my sins atoned for, and I can be saved. And I can obey the gospel. He gives the power through the Holy Spirit for me to obey the gospel and to live it out in my lifetime. It just stirs in my heart this morning that is a gospel message that we must maintain sometimes in our lifestyles, we get a little lifestyle oriented, or we get a little do's and don'ts oriented maybe sometimes, and that's all good if it's based on the Word of God, but we must not forget the core of the gospel message and never depart from that, and all must renew our faith and believe in it, lay hold of it, and not let go, lest you believe in vain, lest you be so soon removed by believing in some other thing, having listened to something different than what Paul taught, and therefore come under the curse. So may God help us this morning to lay hold of that message and believe it, embrace it, and declare it. Declare it to your friends and family and the world that is the only way to salvation. May God add His blessing.
Thank you, brother. That was well said. That's the gospel truth. You know, I'm always amazed by the people that say that. That's the gospel truth. And they don't even believe the gospel. But they know that the gospel is the truth. You know, many times you can turn that around and witness to them in that way, which I've done. And thank you, brother. That was very refreshing to hear that again. It's an old-fashioned gospel message about the gospel. And anyone else have a testimony about what the gospel means to them or some inspiring thought you had? Brother James.
I want to say that it's good to see Brother Mose stand up there on his 2 feet and preach again. That's a blessing to see him recovering. And I appreciate the message as well. The just the laying a foundation and lifting up a standard for each one of us, and you know, reminding us, you know, what is really central. I mean, it's the gospel. And then I just had to think about the different doctrines or religions out there. You know, we look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, we look at the Mormons. I mean, they're all a false gospel. But if you come a little closer home, I had a situation once. There was a Sunday school teacher that was promoting dispensationalism. And within that doctrine, they talk about the different ages and the different gospels. And I don't know if I did it quite right, but I showed him this passage in Galatians. And I said, this can't be right, you know, because it's a different gospel. I don't think he really appreciated it too well, but I do appreciate the willingness for Mose to stand up and acknowledge that there are different gospels and that there only is one true gospel. And I appreciated the opening. Brother Galen, I appreciate you bringing that thought again, you know, discipleship versus teaching. And the building of the church versus discipleship and whose role that is. I appreciate that reminder, and also appreciate Nathan's children's lesson, that just a reminder of anger. Because I think each one of us at some point in our lives have to deal with that and come to a resolution about anger and controlling it.
Anyone else? Brother Ephraim.
To say amen to the message too. I so appreciate the one line in the song Rock of Ages. It says, save me from its guilt and power, speaking of sin. And there's a lot of teaching in this false gospel, so to speak, in the world, that there's deliverance from the guilt of sin. They leave the other part out, the deliverance from the power of sin, that we can live above sin, that sin no longer has dominion over us. And we should be aware of that, because it's very prevalent in the world, and it comes pretty close sometimes, that people, they're in sin, or they're in a difficult relationship, or whatever it is, they don't see it, that there's power in the true gospel, deliverance and complete victory. I saw a bumper sticker here this past week. It says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Where's that in the Bible? maybe there's some truth to that, but where does it say we're just forgiven? The gospel is a lot more than just being delivered from our past sins. You know, it takes us on an upward path. Appreciate what Brother Galen had to say about perfection this morning. The other thing, if our gospel doesn't create joy in our life, I think there's something definitely wrong there too. There's on the other side of the liberal element in the world, there's deadness, where people will say they believe, but where's the joy in their life? It's not evident so many times. I'll share a little incident that I had this week. I was preparing to share a devotional on light, and well, I was meditating on that, and we have a flock of chickens that at 4 in the morning, the light's supposed to come on so that they get up and they have a longer day so they are more productive. And I just got this inspiration to go out there and watch the chickens get up and observe them when the light comes on. And it was very inspiring. It was only a very short time after the light came on, you know, they all fluttered down off the roost and they were cackling and talking to each other and eating and just the happiest bunch of chickens. They rejoiced in the light. And I just desire that myself and all of us can do the same. We rejoice in the light that God has given us.
Thank you, brother.
Just a few thoughts here. Moses talked about another gospel, which actually is not a gospel. I think we can understand why people believe some of these other gospels. They're easier and they are appealing to the flesh. And if we don't understand our Bible and see that following God is not about appealing to the flesh, you know, it will be easier to understand these people. And you know, I want the wisdom to understand the Bible and to teach my children the truth that they're not deceived by these easier gospels. And just remember J. Irvin Fox. I've heard him say that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And you know, that's the truth.
I appreciate Moses making the point that it's not just believing the gospel, not just believing the facts of the gospel, we also must obey the gospel. You know, Peter asked a question in 1 Peter 4:17. He said, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Peter asked a question, and then Paul answered it in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 that Moses went over, that who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Well, start at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. So what's going to be the end of those who obey not the gospel? It's flaming fire and everlasting destruction. So it's a very serious thing we're talking about when we talk about obeying the gospel. So it's not just believing, but we need to obey.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.